Hebrews chapter 8. We're talking about the new covenant, and it's in this passage contrasted with the old covenant. Now, the old covenant was the Mosaic law that God gave to Moses. We think of the law as being 10 commandments. Actually, the law was 600 plus commandments divided into different sections. And so when we think of the old covenant, we're thinking of the law. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do something else. And so he's contrasting in this passage a new covenant. Now we're aware of the fact that covenants are made with Israel. In this dispensation in which we live, there are some things that are like the new covenant, but we are not under the new covenant because we are not Israel. God dealt with Israel up until the time of Christ. He came to his own received him not, but to as many as received him, those that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. God stopped the clock as far as Israel is concerned, and somehow or other they have, by and large, the Jewish people have rejected Jesus Christ. There's blindness that has happened to Israel for a period of time. Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 deal with that blindness. But then, at the end of the tribulation, God gets the clock going for Israel again. Now, before the time of Christ, they were under the law, the old covenant. Then, when God starts the clock going again for Israel, now, in terms of sequence, the rapture is going to happen. Will those of us that are saved are going to be caught up to be with the Lord in heaven? Then on the earth is going to be a terrible time of trial and tribulation, called the tribulation, other terms too. At the end of that 7 years, the Christians who had been taken with the Lord up to heaven are going to come back with him to the earth, and God is going to establish his millennium, his kingdom, kingdom of God, during that time. That's when the clock starts running again. And so when we talk about the old covenant, we're talking about the law that functioned for Israel up until the time of Christ. And then there's a parenthesis time. We think of this as the day of grace, dispensation of grace, followed by a brief 7 year period of tribulation. But then God starts his clock running for Israel once more. And when he does that, he establishes a new covenant, not like the old law, but a new covenant. And so we're contrasting the old with the new. So follow along while I read, beginning in verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant, we're talking about the law now, had been faultless, there was a problem with it. It was good, but there was a problem. If it had been without fault, then should no place have been sought for the second. No need to replace it. For finding fault with them, he saith, and here he's quoting in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, I'm Swedish. As far as I know, I don't have a drop of Jewish blood in my veins. I would not be hostile if that were the case. I'd be delighted. But the covenant is going to be made with Israel, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt under Moses, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, And they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For, that, what's that next word? All shall know me. By the way, that isn't now, is it? Not all the world knows Jesus Christ. Not all of Israel knows Jesus Christ. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now the mediator, the person that negotiated this covenant, was the Lord Jesus Christ. A mediator is one that arbitrates between two parties, and he arbitrated on behalf of man, apparently, and yet he is God, in God the Son as well. The mediator was Jesus Christ. The predecessor of the new covenant was that old first covenant, the law. I'll have you turn to several passages very quickly. Exodus 24, verse 7. Exodus 24, verse 7. And he, Moses, took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. Okay, the book of the covenant. He's talking about the law. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now, you're still in the book of Exodus. Turn to chapter 19. Acts 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, this is God speaking, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We're aware of the fact that Israel did not keep the covenant. They did not obey as God said. They did not become the people that were basically intended to be a missionary people to the rest of the world. And so God took that commission, and you remember Peter writes about that very same thing, and he says, the church now has that commission that you're to be a kingdom of priests. A priest is somebody that stands in the middle. So if you're a priest, somebody comes to you and they want you to pray for them or commit it or take care of a sacrifice or whatever. Now you and I, as a priest group of people, are responsible to be missionaries to the world. But that's only a temporary assignment. It's only during this dispensation. Some of these days, God is going to give that commission back to Israel. But we've got it for right now. God said, if you'll keep my covenant, then you'll be a peculiar, distinctive people of mine. But now, was the old covenant perfect? Well, in a sense, I'm going to say yes. In a sense, no. Because in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, it says, For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. The old covenant failed because of the sinfulness of the nation. It had no remedy. The law could only identify the failures of the people. It could not give the people the power to change their lives. It could only say, you did this or you didn't do it. And I'm looking quickly at Romans chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. I told you we'd look at several passages. Romans 7, 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Sure, because it reflected the very attributes of God and God's perfection. But verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So what did the law do? It made us feel guilty. It made Israel feel guilty. It couldn't change their lives. It couldn't save them. Israel was never saved by obeying the Ten Commandments any more than anybody today is saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. The law made people realize, I'm a failure. And as a result, they would throw themselves on the mercy of God. And you and I today can't. If I'd asked how many of you kept the Ten Commandments perfectly since you heard about them the first time, I wouldn't see any hands unless I'd see the hands of a hypocrite. Why? Because we haven't kept the law perfectly. The law was given, Scripture says, as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It made us recognize our guilt and our failure, so that we would reach out for the answer that only God has. Well, the law is holy and good, but it could only identify the faults of the one who tried to keep it. It could not make a person perfect. It could not give him salvation. Now, we're back in Hebrews. We talked about the mediator of the new covenant. The predecessor of the new covenant was the old covenant. The features of the new covenant, quickly. And let me go over some of those briefly. We noted before, it's for Israel. The house of Jacob, the house of Israel. If you're not Jewish, it's not for you. Now, there's some parallels between what that new covenant is going to be like and how God deals with people today, but it's not a total parallel. Not complete. And so the covenant is going to be given for Israel only. And I'm looking here in verse 8, for example. The days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Or beginning in verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. In those days, not these days, in those days, yet future. So its features, it will be for Israel. It will be superior to the Mosaic law established at Mount Sinai, which Israel didn't keep. But there is something, there's a touching part here. And if you'll note this, in verse 9, the new covenant is not going to be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day, look at this, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that touching? God didn't say, get out. God, in His grace and His mercy, was like a parent reaching down a tender hand to a little hands and little fingers, taking them by the hand and leading them along. Some of you have done that with your children. The kids were small. They needed to have some help, or maybe they just came to mom and dad because they wanted comfort and security. And you took the little hands and you led that child. And God cared for Israel. He still cares for Israel. But by the care that He cared for Israel demonstrates the care He has for you. He takes us by the hand. Sometimes we're like the people that Pastor Bob Currier describes in his church. If you've ever been over to Walteria, First Baptist Church, or seen how Pastor Bob Currier interacts with his people, he has a favorite term. Little one. It doesn't make any difference if he's a guy 6 inches taller than Bob Curry and say, "How's my little one today?" And the little old ladies will come up to them and say, "How's my little one today?" There's a tenderness. The Lord has given Pastor Curry a real sweet pastor's heart. I appreciate Bob and appreciate the fact that he survived the fire a year ago. And God has great things ahead for him, I'm sure. Well, the Lord is tender-hearted and compassionate. But I note something here, and let me share five things quickly, how the new covenant is superior to the old. First of all, it will be unconditional. Verse 10a, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God." It's an unconditional covenant. God says, "I will do it." Doesn't make any difference what Israel does. Here's what I will do. Sometimes in the Bible there are conditional covenants. I'll do this if you'll do that. But here, this is an unconditional covenant God makes with Israel. "I will make this covenant with you. I will pledge myself upon my honor." You're not negotiating with me. You're not twisting my arm. You're not bargaining with me. You're not trying to negotiate terms. God says, "I'm going to do it. I will do this." Unconditional. Now, as we compare that to the era in which we live, God gives us salvation and our security is unconditional in Him. Well, if I'm a bad boy, a bad Christian, isn't God going to take my salvation away? No, because it's everlasting. If it was everlasting to begin with, it can't ever stop. Otherwise, it wasn't everlasting. Now, God says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." And then on over the last part of Romans chapter 8, it talks again about that unconditional aspect. And so to that extent, the present era in which we live, when a person accepts the Lord, there's a sense of it being unconditional. His security, his salvation. The second thing about this new covenant, it is going to be inward and dynamic. Note this, the last part, the middle of verse 10. "I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts." It will be inward and dynamic. I'm quickly turning to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. And I'm looking at verse 14. 15. Both Chuck Brockie and I are getting acquainted with our new Bibles and the pages sort of stick. I guess Joyce has the same problem with her new Bible. The India pages sometimes stick to each other, don't they? Okay, Exodus chapter 32 and verse 14. And the Lord, or verse 15, "Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables." The Old Testament, the Old Law, was engraved on tables of stone. Here he says, "I'm going to write in your heart." And so it's an inward and dynamic aspect. God is going to implant inner guiding principles in the minds and the hearts. Well, you say, "Well, that's exactly like it is today." Does he do that? Or does God tell you to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing word of truth? Today, God doesn't do it automatically. It doesn't happen automatically. I've got to study. You've got to study. If you're a Sunday school teacher or an Awana worker or just simply sharing your faith with somebody else, you have to study. You have to look it up. You've got to dig. It's not automatic at all. But the new covenant is going to be automatic for every Jew. simply because they're Jewish and they're breathing and they're alive at the beginning of the millennium, God says, I'm going to put it in your heart and in your mind. It's going to be automatic. You're not going to have to study it. Now, for a little tiny period of time, at the beginning of this dispensation, the Apostle Paul wrote about a spiritual gift called the gift of knowledge. That was having instantaneous knowledge for which you had never had to study. It was a very brief period of time. The Bible does indeed write about that. But I'll tell you, that doesn't come today. Today, knowledge is work. You take a course in school, and they assign you a text. You can't just put that text under your pillow at night and expect to know it. You've got to read it and study it and think about it, underline it. And maybe sit down and ask yourself some questions. What have I read? What does this mean? And you may have to find a glossary or a dictionary to figure out what all those words really mean. There's coming a time, however, when God says, I'm going to place in their hearts and in their minds my word. They're not going to have to worry about studying to show themselves approved. God's going to do it automatically. It will be inward and dynamic. Number three, it will guarantee intimate fellowship with God. I will put my laws in their minds, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. It's going to guarantee intimate fellowship with God. Now, you and I can have fellowship with God. You remember the abiding chapter? Where is that in the book of John? Chapter what? 15. Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Neither can ye except ye abide in me. John chapter 15. The wonderful, wonderful abiding chapter in Scripture, the chapter of the vine and the branches. And I remember one time I sat down to memorize that entire chapter. It was worth all the effort I put into it. I can't recall all of it now, but I can recall passages and portions of it. If you would just like to sit down and memorize something in Scripture, write down John 15 and say, I'm going to memorize that chapter in the year of 2001. What a blessing that will be for you from here on. And now, let me explode the dynamite. Verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, accept Christ as your Savior. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now we're talking about Israel. We're talking about a time in the future when every single living Jew on the face of the earth is going to be a Christian. Wow! Okay, how does this happen? I'm going to read a couple of passages, but very quickly it happens because at the end of the tribulation, 7 years, at the end of the tribulation, God takes the life of every unsaved person on the earth. Every person who is unsaved will be summarily executed by God. Now, if the unsaved are all gone, who's left? The saved. Okay, at the end of the tribulation, only the saved are still alive. But now, how did Israel get saved? The tribulation would be a time the Antichrist is going to have his heyday. How did Israel get saved? Well, God protects them, especially beginning in the middle of the tribulation, has a place for them to hide, takes care of the people that are willing to follow him. But according to Zechariah in the Old Testament, only one out of three Jews that are alive at the beginning of the tribulation will be alive at the end. So great will be the Holocaust caused by the Antichrist, that wicked world ruler. At the 3 days, according to Hosea, 3 days before the end of the tribulation, the living people of Israel will turn to Jesus Christ. 3 days before the end. You know, talk about the nick of time. But now, two-thirds have already died. And so I'm sure they're going to think, you know, we better place our faith in the Lord. Otherwise, we're not going to make it. And so the book of Hosea talks about that conversion 3 days before the end of the tribulation. And so when it talks about all of Israel being saved, they're all going to be saved at the beginning of this kingdom. Look in Romans chapter 11, verse 26. Romans 11, 26. 25. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, until God has finished working through the Gentiles, which is the end of the tribulation, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Oh, the new covenant. Wow. Did you catch it? That's the new covenant. Well, I'm going to save them from their sins. They'll all be saved. Now, it's hinted at in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. Jesus talking to Nicodemus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the what? Kingdom of God, the millennium. You've got to be born again. And then verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We're not living in the kingdom. We're living in the church age. When you and I win people to Jesus Christ, we're not winning them into the kingdom. That simply doesn't happen. We're winning them that they can trust Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit can place them into the body of Christ, the church. I've shared with some of you my personal pilgrimage that I came through a period of time in which I was taught in schools that I attended that kingdom is now. You win somebody to Jesus Christ, you're winning them to the kingdom. And you're in the kingdom. That's called an amillennial interpretation prophecy. And I had to do some struggling on that. And I guess looking back, if I'd had enough gall, I said, okay, folk, if we're in the kingdom, we better call our churches kingdom halls. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that they are living in the kingdom, in the millennium. We don't. That's why we call our places not kingdom halls, but churches or the church. All right, the fourth thing about this new covenant, it will impart universal saving knowledge of God. Universal saving knowledge of God. Wow! Fantastic! Amazing! We certainly don't see that today. It will provide, in the fifth place, for total forgiveness of sins. Now, that's we can talk about a parallel with us today. That when Jesus Christ forgives your sins, He doesn't say, well, I'm going to forgive it, but I'm not going to forget it. I'm going to hold this against you. No. God totally forgives our sins. There may be some social repercussions of our sins. There may be some repercussions within people that we know or that know about us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior because they might know some of our reputations before. But as far as God's concerned, when He forgives our sins, there's no record of them. They are totally gone. The five superior aspects. Number one, it will be an unconditional covenant. It will be inward and dynamic. It will guarantee intimate fellowship with God. It will impart universal saving knowledge of God. And number five, it will provide for forgiveness of sins. Conclusion, verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Was the law bad? No, the law was good. The law reflected the holiness of God. But by the very fact that the law dealt with people who are sinners, we could not keep the law. The Jewish people could not keep the law. We do not live by the Ten Commandments. We ought to live in such a way that we honor God, but we don't have to get up every morning saying, well, I wonder how much of these 610 commandments I'm going to break today. Or I wonder how much of these I'm going to keep. Can you imagine that the burden that would be? Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. We are not saved by the law. No Jew was ever saved by the law. Nobody has ever been or ever will be saved by the law. All the law can do is point out our failures. It does not have the power to grant a change of heart and change of life. But by trusting Jesus Christ, it becomes true in our lives, as in so many others. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. God changes us from the inside out. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Amen? I don't have to wake up trying to figure out how many of those commandments I'm going to obey or disobey today. I can walk with the Lord. I can abide in Him. I can love Him. I can serve Him. Let Him lead me day by day. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for grace. For by grace are we saved through faith. Not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Father, thank you that salvation is a matter of free grace. It's a matter of your gift to us. And I pray, Lord, that as we have received the gift, we might be excited about sharing it with others. Like the Apostle Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the joy of trusting Christ. And now we have the responsibility of sharing with others. Use our lives, use our lips, use the influence that we have, that others shall see Jesus Christ living in us. They will be drawn to trust Him. Help us, Father, that we might be faithful with the message. And yet, Father, help us that we might be faithful in the inner man as well. Pray, Lord, even as we've talked about the old covenant versus the new covenant, even though we're not Jewish, we realize, Father, you've got some very special things ahead for the nation of Israel. Father, how wonderful it would be if you would enable us, each one of us, to think, do we have some Jewish friends that need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? And start to pray for those Jewish friends and share with them at the appropriate time how wonderful it is to know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, I pray that you might help us to recognize that you have a plan. You have a plan for Israel. You have a plan for each of our lives. Father, sometimes we get so stubborn, we get so self-centered, we're not open, we're not listening to your plan for our lives. Lord, help us that we might be responsive to you. We might be seeking your input in our lives rather than our sense of we're just going to do our life the way we want it. Teach us, Lord, the right lessons. Guide us on the right paths. May our lives be so lived that they will be profitable for time and for eternity, both for ourselves as well as for others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.